Good morning and welcome to the Preventing Grace podcast for Monday, February 25th. It's the last week of February. Praise God. We're having a windstorm here that's most assuredly going to knock the tree over in front of our window.
But it's going to knock it the other direction.
It is. It's swaying like
toward our neighbor's house.
Well, no, it's like in between two other trees, so it's just if it hit a wire or something.
Yeah, we have to call someone.
It's really terrible out there, the wind. I feel like God is judging me for something. Is it me who sinned or my parents that would cause this windstorm?
It's like Corpus Christi is this wind day, but in Corpus, if you live near the coast, all the wires are underground.
Oh.
So.
That's really smart.
Yeah.
Why do they do that? So that this won't...
So they don't get burned. Because you're constantly repairing electric wires.
Yeah. Well, this has been started yesterday in this. I thought it would be more exciting, but it's just blowing snow, and it's pretty devastatingly bleak. It's like Soviet brutalism comes to Binghamton in the weather. So we had some, what are we going to talk about? We had some things to talk about.
We were going to talk about the Methodists.
That's right. It's important for us to weigh in on the Methodists.
Right. And the woman running as a man.
Yep.
Winning races.
That's also, I had some things to say. And I also wanted to, I did not watch the Oscars, so I thought it would be important for me to comment on, I saw some pictures on Twitter, so I'm pretty equipped to say some things about the Oscars. We could have gone through the Robert Barron thing. Maybe we can do that. You really want to.
We'll see how much time we have.
So
you don't want to, so
I know, I'm excited about it.
You don't like theology.
I love theology.
You don't like theology.
I like some theologies. I like thinking about tweets more than theology. So should we start with the Methodists? I thought that it's a religious thing, so we should be able to comment on it, whether or not it has anything to do with us.
Yeah. So I always thought the Methodists were far more liberal than even the Episcopal Church, or at least they're in that category of just far, far off.
I don't... I always thought the Episcopal Church, it was like Unitarian, Episcopal, then Methodist. Like, so they were a little bit to the right of us.
I always thought they were worse. But apparently there's a large swath of evangelicals in there. They're having a special general conference,
like worldwide or something.
Well, that's another unique thing about the Methodist Church is it is worldwide. So they seat African delegates as regular delegates because it's not, which is what's saving them right now, I think.
Yeah.
Whereas we, the Episcopal Church is. Went through a period where it tried to claim to be worldwide, but it was really not. Right. So our Africans couldn't help us. Our African Orthodox people could not help us because they were in a different province.
They did help us, but not at all.
They couldn't vote in the Episcopal Church. They're having a general conference to decide what to do about the sexuality question.
And it seems... the polity seems interesting because they're voting on just slates of votes. Like, they're not actually voting. They're just voting on whether or not to vote.
Well, they're voting through priorities right now, yeah.
So you could pick one set of things to vote on or another set of things to vote on. And that is where the division, or the, like, it's good because they're voted against the sort of leftist slate of voting things.
Right. They're indicating what they're... choices are. 56% of the delegates put a high priority on voting on what's called the general traditional plan or something like that? There's two plans that are being put forward for the way forward. One's a traditionalist plan that says, it reaffirms the biblical view of sexuality. Modified traditional plan, right.
And then the other one is called the one church thing, which sounds Orwellian.
Which, if the traditional plan passes, plan. Yeah, if the traditional plan passes, the idea is that, and this is, I like this part of both of the plans, is that those who disagree can separate and not lose their pensions, and I believe there's going to be a way that they would
keep their buildings.
Keep their buildings, yeah.
It said the gracious, there was a name for it that I thought was really nice, which I'm trying to, the gracious exit petition.
Right.
Which, that's one, that's nice, the gracious exit. We didn't have that.
There were no gracious exits. There were petitions, but there were no...
There was no gracious exit.
No gracious exiting, right. But the other plan is, it's interesting, the other plan is, the more liberal one is, every province, every, I guess, diocese gets to choose for its own, for itself, whether or not it's going to ordain people who are gay and non-celibate and marry people who are in same-sex relationships. And so you'd have one church, but different integrities.
Right, and
we know how that works. It's a little bit like what the ACNA has done with women's ordination. Said, okay, one diocese can do it, but we can't have an overarching...
We're not going
right.
to battle this to the death, which so far has been okay.
Yeah.
But I don't think that leftism allows you to actually live that out. I mean, you have to have some true charitability.
Well,
you can't have ideological purity in your ranks if you're going to allow for, what was the word, different
integrities.
Right. And our brave new order requires ideological purity.
Well, that's how it works in the Episcopal. I mean, one difference is that the Methodist Church isn't as hierarchical as the Episcopal Church is, I don't think. There's not as much control. So again, in the Episcopal Church, once they had the idea, or once they got through, okay, same-sex blessings is fine, then, or you know, ordaining people who are in same-sex relationships is fine, then it was just a matter of time before it went from, well, we'll tolerate Orthodox views to what we have now, which is...
the gospel. You can't do that.
Right,
you're denying the very personhood of Jesus if you don't ordain.
Exactly. I'm not sure if it'll work the same way in the Methodist Church if the liberal plan passes, but it could. I mean, it's just, I think it's harder to do it in the Methodist.
Yeah, it seems they have...
More safety.
Safety. Well, so what I really liked, can I read a section of this?
Yeah.
This, Dr. Jerry Kula, dean of some school of theology, which I don't want even to try to pronounce, in Liberia, spoke to the gathering on Saturday, and he had this line, which I really love, and more people need to hear this. He writes, "Please hear me when I say, as graciously as I can, we Africans are not children in need of Western enlightenment when it comes to the church's sexual ethics. We do not need to hear a progressive U.S. bishop lecture us about our need to grow up. Let me assure you, we Africans, whether we have liked it or not, have had to engage in this debate for many years now. We stand with a global church, not a culturally liberal church elite in the U.S. And then he names all the people that they stand with. And that is my favorite thing. The colonialism never totally went away. It was just taken up by leftism, the patronizing we'll go abroad and lecture our inferiors
right.
about their...
Why they need to have abortions, why they need to have
yeah,
less children. And,
they don't know yeah. anything, and we're going to give them money. And that was the other great thing, is he said, we don't need your money.
Right.
You Americans are here, he raised, with all due respect, which is a fantastic phrase, a fixation on money seems more of an American problem than an African one. We get by on far less than most Americans do. We know how to do it. I am not so sure you do. If anyone is so naive or condescending as to think we would sell our birthright in Jesus Christ for American dollars, then they simply do not know us.
See, now, I think it's a great. I love that. However, we got to say, what's happening right now in with the Global South? Anglican provinces. Well, Trinity Wall Street, which is a vastly wealthy American Episcopalian church, which has just loads of cash, they have sponsored a meeting now between a number of Orthodox primates and bishops and representatives from the Archbishop of Canterbury, and it's all to get them to come to Lambeth, and it's money is going to be flowing out of that meeting.
I know.
And it works. It works. And not because, I'm not saying that's because the African Orthodox people are greedy. I am saying it's because they need money. and the Episcopal Church willing to give it to them.
Yeah.
Trinity Wall Street is not, so you look in the ledgers of the Episcopal Church, you don't see that the amount of money actually flowing into Africa that you see, the reason you don't see it is because Trinity Wall Street's funding it, and they're in concert with the Episcopal Church. But that way you don't have the Episcopal Church directly funding these things. But yeah, they go around, they give money to these primates, and they're softening them, softening them for compromise.
I know they're in Kenya right now.
Yeah. Yeah.
They're
so
having some kind of
I hope that
right
sentiment
now.
Stands, but there's lots of money on the liberal side because the white, elite, well-educated, rich people are now pushing
driving.
The liberal thing.
Yeah. Well, personally, I think it's utterly sickening.
Yeah.
And I wish that...
It's colonial, you're right.
It's colonialist. It's patronizing. For me, it feels racist, even, because it is mostly... driven by American white, people who think they know better.
Mm-hmm. Well, remember, I don't think it's necessarily all racist, though. Remember in the Episcopal Church that the idea was, if you disagree with the pro-sexual sin crowd, then one of two things. Either you're afraid, you have fear, it's an emotional...
Right, it's always emotional. What are you afraid of?
Right. Or you're a bigot. So you just need to be in both those cases the problem is re-education. It's not that you have a legitimate theological view there. In fact, I remember thinking a lot of my classmates and a lot of the people, the professors, didn't think it was possible to have an actual legitimate theological reason to oppose this,
yeah.
and that it all goes down to just prejudice and
yeah.
hiding behind theology.
There's no
yeah.
intellectual case to be made by the
yeah.
other side. So, what's your problem? Like, you just can't. There's nothing to say.
Right, and that fuels. It's the same thing that's being brought to Africa. Same attitude that's going to Africa. Although I agree, there's probably some. At least
I'm just saying it's
patronism.
It's horrible.
Yeah.
It should stop. Americans shouldn't tell the continent of Africa and other places what to do.
Right.
I just don't. And Christians, there should be a common charity where we pray and support each other, but Western Christians shouldn't go to Africa and tell African Christians what to do. That's just...
Right.
But that's what we've done for hundreds mm-hmm. of years, and it's a really hard habit to stop. And it's interesting to me that the left would pick it up without any thought, without any, like, mm-hmm. pause. Mm-hmm. Maybe this is the wrong thing. no, I know, so it's not maybe technically racist, but it feels really cruddy.
All the ones who are the loudest voices about multicultural respect and not imposing, not stealing from a culture, what do you call it, cultural appropriation, all upset about that kind of thing. If you wear a sombrero, you're
right.
You're whore. These are the ones who are behind the UN declaring abortion to be a human right,
yeah.
and exporting it to cultures where it's
abhorrent.
Yeah, as if it's the right thing. It's a good thing, right?
It's culturally sickening. It goes against every fiber of an entire culture's worldview. But you know, it's fine. We can just they don't know. They don't know. They're not as well educated.
Right.
They just don't have all the information. It's so patronizing.
One guy saying they haven't gone through the Enlightenment.
Well, yeah.
That's the problem, right? They haven't. They're not capable of understanding these things because they haven't had the intellectual development as a culture.
Right, we'll give it, right. And that'll be great for them.
Right,
that makes me throw up in my mouth.
But if this happens, though, if the Methodist liberals actually lose this vote, it's going to be sweet.
I know, that would be so amazing.
It's going to be so nice. The Africans are going to push them down. And preserve orthodoxy for just a little bit longer. And I say orthodoxy with quotation marks because they're a little bit Armenian there. But
oh well, then. So they're outside the bonds of.
Right. I mean, they're Wesleyan.
Oh my word!
So that means they have a deficient view.
They have a
deficient view of the human will and.
Right.
They need to.
I mean, that's what we should go. We should lecture them.
That's right.
We're going to go to Africa and lecture anyone. It should be their deficient.
We should bring a whole bunch of tulips and teach them
the
canons of Dort.
Yeah. You're right.
They haven't been through.
They don't know enough.
Right.
We need to educate them more. All of them, not just Africa, but all Methodists.
Right. Right.
Should have the benefit of our vast.
Right.
Yes. Wisdom. That's awesome.
But this will be nice. I wish it were televised because if it happens and the vote goes the way it looks like it might go, there's going to be some really good Schadenfreude. There's
going to
be weeping in the halls. There is going to be gnashing of teeth.
That's not Christian of
me. I mean, remember how much we enjoyed, even though we didn't vote for Trump.
I know, that
how
was...
How much we enjoyed the aftermath of the Trump. Sometimes I go back to YouTube and just watch clips.
People crying.
Right.
I mean, it was kind of a beautiful moment.
Yeah, yeah.
I was moved.
Yeah.
Too. Just, like, thrilling enjoyment.
The stunned auditorium. They were waiting for Hillary to come out and announce victory, and it was silence.
It was pretty awesome.
And tears.
stunned disbelief.
Right.
Because progress, by its very name, means that we go ever forward into our brave new world where we all think the same and act the same and don't drive the same car because we don't have any cars left. To drive.
I will say this for the progressive, quote unquote, progressive side. They have more stick-to-itiveness than we do.
That's true.
I mean, if they want to push something forward, they push it forward. So right now,
relentlessly.
Yeah, yeah. Just 5 years ago, would you have thought that our whole, the vast swaths of Americana Americans would have no problem with trans stuff? I mean, trans woman running, or trans, a man who's taking feminine hormones, running in a race and beating
women.
Crowds of women. Would you think that...
And everybody's like, I don't know what to
do. It would be okay for lots of people to mutilate a child's genitalia to make it... Make a he a her and vice versa. I mean, that would not have... Even 5 years ago, that would have been... Yeah. People thought that was evil, but now...
It's not evil.
Yeah.
It's what we have to accept, and if you don't accept it, then you're really... Well, you're bigoted, and you're not for... I love this line. Can I read?
Yeah.
I'm full of quotes today, so are we moving to the transgender?
I guess we can.
This young person who was allowed to run in a race of girls and beat them and was interviewed about it. This person acknowledges she is stronger than many of her cisgender competitors, but says girls who are not transgender may have other advantages. And then the other one, who also came in second, who declined to be interviewed, has said that if she felt a competitor had an unfair advantage, it would simply push her to improve.
Yeah. What?
So they just need to work harder.
You're a man. You're a man.
And then they'll be able to get there because that's... And so then the other wonderful thing about this article, this is in the Washington Times, is people, or ordinary, nice, kind people who are trying to figure out how to bring these two very completely contradictory things together. So maybe we could have, you know, we should let everybody compete, but we'll keep the scores differently so that the scores of girls will, biological,
cisgender
girls would be, they'd still get to compete. And then the ones who are transitioning would have, and be in a separate exhibition category, or maybe we could, they're just trying to think of all these different things we can do, because we can't sort of acknowledge that, well, if you
he's a man.
If you let boys compete in girls' sports,
yeah, the girls are
girls'
lose.
Sports will be gone in 10 years. So all of the work.
Who wants to watch that?
To bring girls and all the laws and the regulations so that girls can compete fairly. Yeah, you're right. Less than 10 years.
I don't think anyone's going to want to watch it, except for... Yeah. Except for the parents of the transgender people. I wouldn't want to participate. Would you even want to compete? I mean, what's the use of competing anymore?
Yeah, you wouldn't want to compete in that.
I mean, it's the elimination of women from sports, basically.
And from their own gender. Right. So I know I've said that I'm not really feminist. Like, I'm just not. I can't get excited. I've committed the terrible, terrible error of liking men too much to be a feminist, for which I should flagellate myself as we go on. But this, that men would be allowed to be women and then win everything and wear dresses better and get all the prizes and get to define what it means to be female, that turns me into a feminist. Like, I'm on the side of Martina Navratilova now. Like,
right. She was right. You know, you can take all the female hormones you want, but you still have a muscle structure and a bone structure that's not...
That's gonna win.
You're going to win, right?
Your lungs are bigger. You can breathe in more air more quickly. Even after you've taken all your hormones.
What's interesting about the Martina Navratilova thing is she's a lesbian. And and there's an inherent contradiction in the LGBTQ thing. That if you... The T destroys the L and the G and the B.
Right.
Because a lesbian...
requires biological sex in order for it to be a thing.
Right, you have to have a male and a female and prefer the female.
Right.
But the transgenders, you should be with me because I really am a female. you lesbian.
And so the woman.
And if you don't, if you're not attracted to me, a trans woman or whatever, you are a bigot.
You're a bigot.
Yeah, that's what's amazing to me is that there's actually people out there who say if you are not sexually attracted to a woman, if you're a male, to a woman, I'm sorry, to a man dressed like a woman who calls itself a woman, you're a bigot. You must be sexually attracted to them. You must retrain yourself to want to be with a man dressed as a woman.
So if you've suffered, supposing that you're a lesbian because you've been hurt by men, which is horribly common, right? So women will just not be attracted to men. They just prefer to be with women because they've been injured, hurt by men. Psychologically, physically, but
you have to.
Nope, you need to.
If you will not give it a shot, you know, you're clearly
a bad person.
Yeah, you're transphobic.
You're transphobic. It's really
there's the fear there, right? Because it's really everyone's running around afraid.
Yeah,
I'm afraid of the tree. I'm afraid of the gay person. Afraid. This is such a ridiculous use of language.
Yeah. It's depressing.
Yeah. But so how is this going to go forward? I mean, James White was saying in this show, it should logically implode. But instead, it's probably going to keep going because revisionism has never thrived on coherent logic. It's never been...
That's not
a thing. Yeah, right. So it's gonna keep going. And he was also mentioning how fast, when Obergefell, the Supreme Court ruling that said marriage could be redefined between a male and a male or a female and a female, that was 2 years, 3 years ago. And how fast? And immediately, as soon as that ruling came down, then the big issue was no longer gay marriage, but trans.
Yeah,
that began the push. So that's what I was talking about, the relentless push by liberal
the left
to
what? I tried to get you to listen to a lecture, but you wouldn't. I thought it was really interesting. Alice, I can't remember his name. I follow him on Twitter, so that should be good enough for me. But it's a lecture that he gives in a church. It's kind of a small thing, and then there were Q&As afterwards, which were really interesting. But he answered that question: why was it so quick? And he kind of traced out the lengthy, incredibly long history of leading up all the technological changes that we see, that happens small, you know, and then suddenly sort of, you don't see how completely you're changing everything until suddenly it's all gone.
The foundation's gone.
And then you're, you know, you're wondering how it happened so fast, but actually
it took a lot of time.
It took 200 years to get to this moment. Right. And it would be hard to go back. Somebody in the crowd asked, so is there any hope that we could ever restore a biblical sexuality to our culture? And he laughed and said, I can't conceive under any circumstances that there would be ever any hope to return this culture.
Well, really, it's too far gone. I mean, people are afraid to speak. You know, people are afraid to talk. People are afraid to say publicly, or especially in their workplaces, anything normal about male,
this
female.
This is a person. That is a woman, or that's a man.
Not only are people afraid to talk, I think people are actually being persuaded. I think people are actually being moved. And so short of a massive revival sweeping the nation, I don't see it reversing.
And I think massive revivals are a complicated affair and they don't always pan out the way you...
Right.
The forces inside of them aren't exactly always what you would have imagined that they are.
This is Romans 1. Yeah, this is you know, God's handing us over to sexual sin. And he's handing us over to murder. We've forsaken God, and so God's handing this nation over to its own desires.
What I think is interesting is that I'm not very, as you said at the beginning, I love theology. I love reading theology. And
that's what you do.
Posting. That's what I do. That's what I do. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's the person who loves theology. But it's been sort of distilled down. So even the person who's not, so let's say you're an ordinary Christian and you're like, how can I engage the culture? How could I, you know, be a witness for Christ in the world? Well, there's a couple of things you could do. One, and they're really simple. Like, you don't have to read any theology. You don't have to read the fathers.
Right.
You should read the Bible. All you have to do is, one, marry somebody of the opposite gender and stay married to them for your life to the best of your ability, and be faithful in your marriage. And two, say things like, oh, well, if you're born with, if you're biologically a woman, if you're born biologically a woman, and then you, whatever it is, you feel like you're going to transition and be a man, but you're still actually a woman, that, there you are. Like, you don't have to read anything. You just have to be like, oh, well, women are women, men are men.
Even when they put dresses on.
Even when they take hormones and cut parts off. Like, they're still genetically male or female the way that God made them. And then that's it. Like, you don't have to argue. Right, you don't have to know more. So the dumbest of us, in other words, can now witness for Christ.
Can now engage the culture.
To engage the culture. Right. You don't have to worry. You don't have to get sophisticated. You don't have to, like, worry what you're gonna
say.
You can just,
it will be
like,
given to you at the moment.
It'll be given to you at the moment.
That's a man.
Like, that's a man.
Why is that man running in the race?
Why is that man wearing that big black dress at the Oscars?
Right, it's clearly a man. You know, it's a classic king with no clothes, new clothes or whatever, and just takes a kid.
Or
anybody who,
or a Christian who's like, I don't know what to say. What should I believe? That's all it takes. Yeah, you don't have to be sophisticated. You don't have to study very much. I mean, you should.
Yeah.
You could study. This would be a great time to study.
This is where also, you know, the this is where the weakness of the church comes in. What do you do in the face of an onslaught of a culture that's becoming more and more pagan? Right. If for the last 40 years you've bought into the idea that, you know, we've got to contextualize, we've got to make sure that we sound like the world in order to attract the world, we got to look like the world, do things that make people in the world attracted to us, win their good opinion, and then bring them into the church. You know, how do you do that now? That may have been something that had a plausible. I didn't agree with it then, but it may have been plausible 70 years ago when the culture was still basically Judeo-Christian. But now, you're gonna compromise everything. You can't even begin to compromise with the culture.
You can't have a coherent anthropology if you're gonna engage. Yeah, I mean, you can't talk about the gospel at all because it's based on so many basic things that you have to be completely contrary to the culture in order to articulate them.
Right.
Like you, so yeah.
So the that's kind of what's going on with the woke thing in the church, right? So that let's find a way we can adopt some of the world's social justice language and bring it into the church, and people will then think, oh, look, the church is now being good, you know, just will win their good opinion, right? But to do that, you've got to adopt a way of perceiving society that's inherently unchristian, right? You gotta, some people are inherently privileged and therefore they can't be, they can't have the virtue that someone who's inherently oppressed does. And we've got to, just like we've got to redistribute the privilege through kind of upending society in a very Marxist way. People talk about the privilege in the way the Marxists would talk about the bourgeois, and removing the means of production from them and redistributing it to the proletariat. Now you got to remove the privilege from the white cis male and redistribute it to all the others, and the white cis male can never, ever, ever, ever be in a place where he's not guilty.
This is where it breaks down for me, because this is where I get genuinely anxious, is that the Christian faith is built on repentance and restoration within the life of God. Jesus absorbs our sin and gives us himself, and he restores us. And so that's supposed to be available to everyone, even a white man.
Right.
Even a white man who's biologically male,
right,
and biologically white, or whatever, it doesn't matter what color, right, he is, but even if he's rich, isn't supposed to be beyond the grace of God. Like, he's supposed to, yeah, be able to be part of the Christian project. And that's true for the person who's of African descent. Mm-hmm. The entire continent of Africa isn't supposed to be beyond the grace of God. And we have to repent. Everyone is a bad sinner. Everyone, regardless of how much money they make, or, you know, whether they got to the top easily or with great difficulty, or, you know, whatever it is that they have and they are,
mm-hmm,
they are wicked.
Right.
Everyone.
You got that because your ancestors were oppressing our ancestors.
I know. So, okay, I'll be quiet now. I
well,
repent of my privilege.
Right.
But actually, I need to repent. I do need
to
repent.
You didn't sin. That's a thing.
But yeah. I have sinned by actually doing wrong things, mm-hmm, and saying bad things, mm-hmm, and, mm-hmm, being a sinner.
Yeah.
And I do need to repent of the sins that I have committed. And I need to invite other people also to repent of sins that they are committing now. Not
not the sins that of being. Of
not
essence,
sins of being in essence. And if you tell people, well, you are beyond, you're out.
There's nothing you can do. You're always guilty. Well, you can become more woke as a white person, but that still doesn't. You can never be woke enough. You can apologize, but you can never apologize enough. It's a counterfeit way of looking at the gospel. It's a counterfeit gospel. Right? You're justified by your intersectionality.
Well, by your right opinions, you're justified by having the right beliefs
or being the right mix of a person. Like, if you're gay, black, or Hispanic, or minority, whatever, gay, minority, female, then you're set, right?
What's wonderful about that is that used to include lesbian.
Yeah.
But now lesbians are bigots. So, it used to be if you were a black, female, lesbian, you win.
You were on the you win, right?
You're not guilty.
You're justified.
You're justified. But now if you are not willing to be with biological males who identify as female,
right,
you lose. They win.
And it's so weird. this stuff working its way into the church. I've read several articles now where people are saying, if your bookshelf is full of books by white men, then you probably have a truncated, strange theology. What? That is the most unchristian thing I've ever heard in my life. Since when do we start weighing the merits of a doctrine on the basis of the color of the person who writes the book? That's not biblical justice. That's that's racism. I know you can't be racist because if you're not white, because you're not privileged, but no, yes, you can.
I am. I just want to virtue signal for a second, though.
Okay.
Because I am reading about African traditional religion, and I would like to plug a scholar of color. I just want to let people know one of the best books that I've read in ages has been John and BT's African Traditional Religion and Philosophy. The writing is absolutely beautiful. His engagement with his African religions and how they differ and maybe can even be redeemed by Christianity is just so thoughtful, beautifully written. I just felt like so many parts of my world just fell into place by reading his books and articles, and what I like about it is that he is African talking to white Westerners, or Westerners who have really hurt his continent, absolutely just flayed open his continent over generations. And he is so kind. He is so kind. I don't know. I'm trying to think of another word. Inviting. Why don't you understand how things work here? And don't run away, but come and let's be Christian. Plus, he's a fantastic scholar. I mean, these books are... one I read is from 1967, I think. So it's right on the edge is colonialism, and nations are becoming independent. And he has such great hopes that absolutely did not pan out for what he hopes is going to happen to Christianity in Africa, and that just doesn't play out. It continues to sort of fracture. Only now we're experiencing, I think, the fracturing that we carved up a continent with no thought, with no right. And I think that sin is now eating. We're now coming apart at the seams because of that unrepentant sin. We're being eaten alive by it, because we have no ability to repent. We've redefined the gospel. We're trying to export now a false gospel again, once more. And so I think just historically, it's interesting to see it unfold. And it's tragic, but if you're looking for somebody to read, I really love that you can read John and BT's writing is really great and beautiful. But that doesn't mean that you need to stop reading Martin Luther, because he was German and white.
Right. And anti-Semitic.
He said so many things that you should know. Like, that's the thing that is deeply, deeply upsetting, grievous, is that we would try to read ideological purity back to somebody like Martin Luther or
Jonathan Edwards,
that they become non-people. They are now cast out.
It's Soviet. That's what the Soviets did, right? They it's funny going back and looking at the way the propagandists took photos from 1917, 1918, during the Soviet Revolution, and you'd have people there who were, you know, like Trotsky and Zinoviev and others who later on fell out of favor during the Stalinist era, and their faces are blotted out.
Wow.
Because they're no longer the line they had during the revolution is not the line Stalin's taking, so they are executed and their faces are blotted out of history.
They didn't exist.
They didn't exist, and that's exactly what's happening. Not exactly, but it's like what's happening here, that you're the people who did not have the the present party line in the past cannot be in any way given any kind of honor, and cannot be heard, should not be heard, and should not be taught about.
So that should be our word honor. Mm-hmm. This should be our parting shot. I didn't watch the whole long clip, but the Dianne Feinstein thing where she's being lectured by little children.
Man.
And that was another...
I wanted to get a paddle out and just bend those little tykes over and spank them.
You shouldn't say that. You're going to get our podcast shut down.
They needed spankings. They needed spankings earlier. They were 7 years old, 6 years old.
No, yeah, it's too late.
It's too late. They needed to be spanked a lot earlier.
But giving honor where honor is due, and kindness, you know, that the currency that we have to use now in order to be justified again is anger. So you have to, if you want to be saved, you have got to be angry. Even if you're a child.
Yeah.
Children are invited into hostile, disrespectful anger towards people who would normally be owed respect and honor. I mean, Dianne Feinstein has been, she's a public figure.
She's a senator.
I've never agreed with maybe anything, but I can't imagine any person talking to her.
I can't imagine
being
a parent of one of those children. So if you didn't see the clip, there's this group of 7, 8-year-olds, I guess. And their teachers.
And some teenagers.
And some, yeah, the teenagers.
There's like 14, 15-year-olds
right
there, too.
And they're why aren't you supporting the new Green Deal, which is the most absurd deal I've ever heard. It's not even a deal. It's wacko that anyone's even taking it seriously. Just tells us how intellectually deficient we've become as a nation. But then these little kids, all they know is that they've been told in 12 years we're all going to die because the environment's going. that's what the teachers are telling them. You're going to die in 12 years unless you pass a new Green Deal. So they get them all hyped up and afraid, and they go to Capitol Hill and they confront Dianne Feinstein. They don't even let her talk. They try not to let her talk. She begins a sentence. These little bitty 8, 7-year-olds interrupt with this.
Who should feel a sense of honor for getting to meet her. They should feel honored to be there and to meet her and to maybe hear a word from her about who she is or what her work has been over many decades in the Senate serving our country. Even if she's done... Like, again, I wouldn't have ever voted for Dianne Feinstein, but, like, you wouldn't go talk that way to our young new senator, Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez. I wouldn't want to bring children in to lecture her. She's been duly elected.
Right, so she can get respect for that office.
She should
office.
Be
right.
respected, and you shouldn't take your children there to...
Berate her.
Some
people were even saying, well, how dare you say that children don't have a right to speak?
Yeah.
Children don't have a right to speak. Children should not ever speak that way to their elders. Ever. I don't care who their elder is. The idea that you would let your little tyke offend and insult anybody. I was horrified and embarrassed.
I was deeply humiliated
for
Western civilization. I think it's all done.
It's barbarism.
Like that right there indicates that we're done. We should pack it up and go home because we've come to the end.
You know, okay, I'm going to toot my own horn.
Oh, okay.
I'm going to toot our own horn.
I'm going to
toot our
own
horn here. So just go saying, ahead. You know, Look, I know that it's just cruel and inhumane and, you know, abusive to spank a child nowadays. And by spanking, I'm not talking beating. I'm talking an actual swat on the rear end. But we did it from the time our little suckers were 11 months old. The first time they can be defiant is when you start doing that. And there's no excuses. Defiance equals a swat. and
a pretty gentle swat.
A gentle swat when they're 11 months old, and that only to scare. You know, you hit the back of the diaper, and they scare. That's basically what it is. And then you continue to do that for any kind of sign of defiance, all the way up until, you know, 5 or 6, and you suddenly you don't have to do it anymore. You, they're and even when they become teenagers, that we have 2 teenagers now.
We almost have 3.
They're very respectful people.
Yeah, they're very respectful.
The inherent sinful disrespect and selfishness that human beings naturally have because we're fallen, the rod corrects that. And
it's not even a rod.
Yeah.
It's a...
Well, I'm using biblical language.
Right. But I mean, it's a... That's what I'm saying. Like, if you're afraid of the word rod...
Right.
You're not even... It's a very easy, and it buys you a peaceful, cheerful, happy child who knows God.
Which is like, exactly all, what the Bible says about
it. That's what you want, is somebody, a child who knows God.
Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, and you have to beat it out of them.
Well, again, don't spanking, use the word beat.
Spanking it out of them. That's
but you don't, like, you're but, not, it's not unkind. The greatest unkindness is... taking away from a child by never giving it to them the ability to control themselves and have self-control.
Right.
Because self-control opens the ears of faith. That's what it does. Like, it's weird. I don't understand how it works, but a child who can master himself or herself is a child who will be able to hear the gospel.
Right. That's why the Bible's so insistent to parents, hey, make your children respect you.
Yeah.
Dishonoring your parents was it punishable by death in under Levitical law because it had something to do with the way the child approaches God.
If you don't give your child self-control and self-regulation,
you're killing them.
You're basically saying you don't deserve to, you don't get to know God. And cutting you off from God forever.
Because the child learns growing up, I can do whatever I want. No one's going to stop me. I am the most important thing in the world. I'm so very special. So special. So special. And my desires and my wants are also just incredibly special. I mean, everyone should see the specialness of my specialness, special feelings. And then they grow up and that there is no... You know, why is God not giving me everything I want? Why is God not? Why life is so unfair to me? God has not given me everything I want, and why should I believe in Him? You raise up a little rebel.
Yeah.
Who thinks he's God?
Yeah, you raise up somebody who can't hear with the spiritual ear, and that's a great tragedy.
This is all part of our marriage counseling, by the way. If anyone is interested in doing marriage counseling,
that's another thing you should do.
Right.
Marriage counseling, like. If you're thinking of getting married...
Yeah, get the counseling.
...without any counseling...
Don't.
Don't. Take that thought and put it somewhere else.
Yeah, we've seen some really bad results of not getting counseling. Right.
It's not hard.
You might think, oh, no, we're so in love. We communicate so well and...
No, you don't.
No, you just wait.
You really don't.
Just wait till the honeymoon's over and all that stuff is going
to...
Yeah. 2 kids down the line, you both have jobs... you haven't learned how to communicate, how to set aside time to talk to each other, how to do all the stuff you need to do as a married couple to stay married. It's gonna be bad.
Just don't do it.
Get counseling now, not later.
Right. And if you're newly married and you didn't do it,
get counseling now.
Get counseling.
Right. Yeah.
Well, I feel like we've covered the gamut here. So
we've solved the world's problems again. Sounds like.
I think we should move on with our lives, and if anybody wants more opinions about how to fix the unfixable, which is Western civilization, you can probably email us or something, and we'll answer your question next week. But until then, thanks for listening.